All right, let's pray. Obviously, I need it. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. And Lord, we can't fathom the love that you have for us. You're so good to us. And as we go through your word once again, we ask that your word would go through us. Lord, speak to us. May you reveal those things in our hearts. Maybe, Lord, things that we set aside that we don't want to deal with. I pray that you would just surface those things so you can deal with them. And Lord, that we can do business with you. We can leave that at the foot of the cross. And Lord, that we can just walk in this incredible relationship you called us to. Lord, I think of the fact that your word says, behold, what manner of love that you have bestowed upon us. And how incredible. We can't fathom the love that you have for us. We are so limited in these bodies and in our understanding, Lord. But Lord, we know this, that you love us. And that, Lord, you demonstrated your love for us at the cross. And so we're grateful. And Lord, we commit this time to you. May you speak to us. May you minister to us. It is in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And it's okay to write in your Bibles. And it's okay to have a paper Bible. Yeah. All right. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Yes, amen and amen. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And Lord, we just thank you once again for your word. It is so good to us. And Lord, may you just minister to us. In your name we pray. The love of God changes people. The love of God changes lives. It is such a simple concept to think about that what love does. I remember when I saw my wife for the first time. And when I saw her for the first time, I said, I'm going to marry that girl. It was just one of those things. And after I ran for a while, she caught up to me. We were married, but you know, it's a no. You know, and you remember those days, right? When you're in love, and we are in love. We love our wives, we love our kids. But you remember those days that, man, you just met your wife, you just met your girlfriend, and man, you're just like, you're on the phone all the time. Yeah, you're like, that's when they had those dial-up one. It's been a while, you know. That cord only went so far, and you just walk through the kitchen back and forth. That cord. The point is this: is that there's such a closeness. You know, nothing seems hard. Everything is like, man, you just want to spend that time. And so, God loves us in such a fashion that we can't fathom. I mean, we really cannot scratch the surface of his love for us. And it is such an amazing love. And that's really where we're going to be at today. The first section is really finishing up last week. It is about these false teachers, these antichrists or against Christ. But the second section is all about God's love. And so let me do a little bit of background just once again to catch us up where we're at. In our last study, we left off with John telling the church that it is the last hour and that the Antichrist, capital A in your Bible, is coming. And he said, and even now, Antichrists, little a and plural, have come. And so there's a distinction. There's a difference. Of course, the first one that John is referring to, because it's two facets of this word, of this description, the first one is Antichrist, and this is the man that will be possessed by Satan himself. And he will be revealed after the church is removed from the earth, after God takes his spirit, and that would be the church, because the Spirit of God lives in us, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says. Then he will be revealed, the man of sin, the man of perdition. He will be revealed, and we talked about the fact that he is a wicked individual, like no one has ever seen before. And so that is the first. He is Antichrist. And the latter is Antichrist. Small a is in reference to those who are against Christ, which includes false teachers and the Gnostics of the day that we started off with. We went in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 a little bit as well. This heretical teaching, those who deny the deity of Christ, distort and oppose the truth of God. And of course, we have those today. We see it back here that these type of individuals infiltrating the church, but we see that today, and now it's even acceptable. They have grown. And listen, once again, only because people are kind and they're nice does not mean that they're right. They may be deceived, or they themselves are deceiving, but we have to know our Bible and understand. And so John says that in his time, Antichrist had begun to infiltrate the church, particularly Gnostics who denied that Jesus came in the flesh and opposed holiness. They like, hey, listen, the body is corrupt. It cannot be saved. But the spirit is different. That has been born, that flash, that light. And therefore, you can do whatever you want with your body because they're really not related. They're separate. And all these terrible, just heretical teachings. They opposed holiness, believed that only the spirit was good. Therefore, what one did with the body did not matter. They believed that salvation came through secret knowledge versus through Christ and Christ alone. And so last week we started on the third reason why John wrote the letter, so that we would not be deceived, John says. He wrote it that we would not be deceived. He says, he writes concerning those who try to deceive you. And the way that John combats deception is with the simple truth of God. He lays out the basics of Christianity. He goes right back to the beginning. And listen, once you depart from the Lord, if you're not in fellowship, if not reading the Bible, the first thing sometimes to go is just the basic aspects of Christianity, who Jesus is, and he is God. Jesus is God. The basics were to stay away from sin. And if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the Bible says, Jesus Christ the righteous. He has paid for our sins. Because when we're in that state, we're like, well, I can't show my face again at church. I can't go to this place. Listen, we have Jesus. He is so good. He has paid for our past, present, and future sins. And I love that. I love the fact that I can just come to him. You can keep short accounts with our God and our Savior. So we have Jesus, who is righteous, who's paid for our sins. Basic truth that combat the heretical teachings of Gnosticism. And so in verse 18, John tells us that we can know, that we can know that it is the last hour. How? By the rise of all these many antichrists at their present time. And in verse 22 through 23, John emphasizes the point that those who deny the Son deny the Father also. But those who receive the Son receive the Father also. Listen, you can't have one without the other. And that's where we pick up this morning. If once you receive Jesus, you receive the Father. You receive all the glory. You receive heaven. You receive an inheritance. What an amazing salvation that we have. And so let's take a look at verse 24 together and 25. You ready? You're looking at your Bibles? All right. Therefore, let that abide in you. By the way, notice how many times we see the word here in 1 John abide. Actually, everywhere that John writes, we see this word. But particularly in this chapter, notice, therefore, let that abide. What does abide mean? Live, dwell, reside. That's right. Be attached to. Yes. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. What did you hear from the beginning? The gospel truth, man. The gospel truth, Jesus saves. The word of God, that which you have known from the beginning. And notice, next sentence here, if it's conditional, if what you heard from the beginning abides, lives, resides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. John says over and over, abide, remain in Jesus. And I love that. Listen, he will emphasize that over and over and over. That is a good reminder. I want to remind you of that. I need those reminders. I need to be in Jesus. I need to be connected to him. I love what John says in the gospel according to John, in John chapter 15. In fact, why don't you turn there with me? John chapter 15. Verse 5. We'll just go to verse 5. You can read on your own 1 through 8. The depthness there of his word is amazing. But verse 5, notice what it says. He says, I am the vine. Jesus is the vine. You are the branches. That's you and I. Pretty simple, right? He who abides, who remains, who dwells in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Listen, when we're detached from the Lord, we can do nothing. Nothing of spiritual value. Nothing of eternal value. We can do a lot of things in the flesh, just nothing that counts for God. We can do nothing. He says, if anyone does not abide, it's a choice. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. You can come on back to 1 John. Listen, here's the point. We're to remain close to Jesus. Don't veer off from the truth. False teachers have always been around and will always be around until Jesus' return. And we are to stay close to Jesus. We are to remain in Jesus. Jesus is our Savior. He is our life. And so, why does he say it over and over? Well, once again, we just read that. It's conditional. He says, if what you heard from the beginning, the gospel, abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Over and over, he says, stay close to Jesus. Notice verse 26. This is why. Verse 26. These things I've written to you concerning who? Those who try to deceive you. That is really the thread of this letter, as we have said from the beginning. That is the thread. There's deception. There's false teacher. There's Gnosticism. All these things. He says, this is what I'm writing to. And I love the fact how he dispels everything. He simply lays out the Bible, the truth from the beginning, and it's hitting all these heresies. All these heresies. The simple truth. The simple truth. And it's all over the Bible. And we just stay with that. And so he says, he writes, because of those who try to deceive you, because if we stay close to the real thing, we won't have to worry about counterfeit. One of my very first jobs I ever had when I was 18 years old was as a teller in a bank. And I worked for a bank, I worked for a credit union, and I just handled money. Back then they had something called paper, guys. No cards, no phone things. And, you know, it's this paper thing, special thing. It was green. Yeah. And that's what I dealt with. I dealt with it on a daily basis. I dealt with business accounts. I just dealt and I counted money. I dealt with cash shipments. And here's the thing. It's like they give you a short little lesson in regards to counterfeit, but it really is not a big deal. What's a big deal is you dealing with the money. Because the more you get to the point where you just grab a stack, if they bring it, you're like, yeah, that's about $25 in there. This is about, because you deal with it so much. And as you're going through, it's like something's wrong and you feel it. It's like, yeah, let me check this. They had those fancy pens, you know, really high tech. And you had to call up the serial number. It will take you like, you know, an hour to find out if a dollar, whatever that bill was. Anyway, the point is this, that when you deal with the real thing over and over and over, you know the counterfeit. And so John says, stay close to Jesus, abide in him, abide in his word, and you won't be deceived by these phonies. Verse 27, but the anointing, do you know you're anointed? Do you know that God has anointed you? If you know Jesus, and I believe everyone in here does, I may be wrong, there's some, only because you come to church doesn't mean you're a Christian. But if you know Jesus, if you've given your life to Jesus, if you're born again, there's an anointing in your life. There's a plan for your life. And the Bible says that every Christian has received a spiritual gift. You're like, I don't know what that is. By the way, criticism is not one of those. We've all received a spiritual gift, and there's an anointing in our lives. And so he says, and he said that earlier in verse 20 as well. So he says here, but the anointing which you have received from him, from Jesus, abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. So, Pastor, what am I doing at church? I mean, I don't need anybody. I don't need you to teach me. I can stay home and just, I'm good. If you come to know the Lord, one of the aspects of being saved is that one is you want to grow in the Lord. Two is you want to be with God's people. And three is obedience. And the Bible says, not forsake the gathering of the saints, such as is the manner of some, especially as you see the day approaching. So it's just in case anybody had that question. Just want to be clear. And so he says, you do not need that anyone teach you. Remember, once again, he's referring all these individuals that want to deceive. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, by the way, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit would dwell in us and he would teach us all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And so, listen, there are times that you will hear things. Maybe you're someone that will put on different teachers on YouTube or whatever, and you hear, you're like, that's just wrong. Or you've been to a church and you're like, that's just wrong. That's not right. I don't know what it is, but that's not right. Why? Because you have the Spirit of God in you and you have the Word of God. And if you make a decision to go that path because it sounds appealing to you, you're in the wrong. But the Spirit of God checks us. He checks us, he tells us, he warns us. And so he has given us spiritual gifts. He has given us his word. He has given us the Holy Spirit by which we can understand his word and know the truth. And so how can we tell those who are false teachers who have the spirit of Antichrist? Well, the first thing is that he told us was in verse 19, they will depart from the body of Christ. Why? He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And so they will depart. They don't want to be under the authority of Christ. They don't want to be linked to the church. They don't want to have any sort of accountability. They want to make their own thing. Why? Because they want to draw people to themselves. And so they depart because they were never really part of the church, of the body of Christ. The second thing, the other thing that they do is that they deny the faith and deny the deity of Christ. Listen, that is, if you ever hear that Jesus is not God, Man, all kinds of bells should be ringing. They should be going all over the place. They deny the faith. They deny the deity of Christ. Notice verse 22 says, who is a liar? Who is a liar? He's making a point here. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. If they're not scriptural, they're teaching another Jesus. That's a heresy. There's not another Jesus. And there's so many out there promoting this, that Jesus is not God, that he is a created being. No, Jesus is forever. He is the beginning, he is the end, he is the Alpha, he is the Omega. And so there are some today that, there's many, but the major ones that we know, you know, it's, well, let's say Jehovah's Witnesses. That's the name that they've taken upon themselves. They departed from the body of Christ, from the simple basic truth of Christianity, and created their own belief system and denied that Jesus is God. They believe Jesus is a created being. He is a God, a little g. Mormons, they also departed from the body of Christ. They, from the simple truth, they created their own belief system and denied that Jesus is God as well. They also believe that Jesus is a created being, a spirit child, if you will. I mean, all these are heretical teachings. And they come, it's like, yeah, we believe in Jesus. And it's like, it sounds the same. But once you start going in, you're like, no, this is wrong. And once again, Mormons are the nicest people. Jehovah's Witnesses are the nicest people. But they are deceived. They are deceived. And we need to know this. And we need to know this. We need to understand it and be obedient to God's word. These cults, they are antichrist by the definition of the Bible. They preach a different Jesus. Listen to what 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Pretty simple, right? God was manifested in the flesh. The word became flesh. It is in the Bible. There's no mistaking it. God was manifested in the flesh, justified by the Spirit. The Spirit of God came upon him when he was baptized, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. He ascended to the right hand of God. Very simple. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God. He has been from the beginning. He created all things. Nothing was created that he did not create. And all things were created for him, the Bible says. And so, these are the things to look out for. Verse 28, this is good. The children of God. And now, little children, abide in him. Do you think John wants us to abide in Jesus? I mean, I'm a little slow, but I think he is probably relaying this quite a bit. And now, little children, abide in him, that when, not if, but when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to be ashamed at his coming. They said, did we not preach in your name? Did we not do this in your name? Did we not cast demons in your name? He says, get away from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And so John ends this section by encouraging us to continue abiding in Jesus so that we won't be deceived and we won't be ashamed when Jesus returns. Listen, when the Lord returns, man, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome into the joy of your Lord. I'm like, yes, Lord. Simplicity. Simple. And last, John says that when we abide in Christ, we will bear a strong family resemblance to our Heavenly Father. That's what we want. You know, we want to be more and more like Jesus. We want to be transformed day by day in his likeness more and more. And now chapter 3. Look what else God has given us. I love these section of scripture. Because sometimes we have all this heavy things, right? It's hard. And it's like, oh, okay. But look at this. Chapter 3, behold. So stop everything. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Do you know Satan is jealous of you? That's one of the things. It's like he wanted to be like God. Do you know he despises you? The angels look, they look on in and they marvel. They marvel at what great salvation, the love of God, that he would save a wretch like me. It's just like, wow, this is the manner of love. When we look at what God does for us, on Wednesdays, we're going through Genesis. And we're in a tough portion of scripture. There's certain sections, not so much theologically, but it's a tough section. It's chapter 19, and it's Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot. And it's a tough section because Peter says that he calls Lot a righteous man. And he says that his eyes and his ears, that his heart was vexed as day by day he heard and saw these things. And why it's hard is because the things that Lot does, he is there and he's willing to give over his daughters to a violent, wicked crowd. And then what he does afterwards, I mean, it's some horrendous things. And I'm like, wow, God's grace, his mercy, what manner of love. Not only that, not only does God pick us up, save us, he cleans us up, we give him our junk, all our sin, and he says, welcome into the joy of your Lord, and he gives us an inheritance in heaven, and he gives us eternal life, and for some, he appoints us into the ministry. I love that about Calvary Chapel. It's almost a requirement that you spend some time in the clink to be a pastor, you know? Now, by the way, I did not. I was on the other side of things. but that's not normally the case. Why? Because God delights in using the foolish things. He delights in using the foolish thing, the base things. He saves us and he says, look, this is a trophy of my grace. It's not because he's so good. It's not because of this. It's because I love him. It's because of my grace. It's because of my love that I bestowed upon him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And there is no hidden mystical knowledge, no religious system, no amount of good works that can make you a child of God. Nothing. There's nothing you can do. It's only the love of God that he has bestowed, given, poured out upon you and me that makes us a child of God. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while during that period of time we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When God saw us, he says, you are a sinner, you are wretched, and I'm dying for you because I don't want you to die. I don't want you to go to hell. What kind of love is that? I mean, that's just ridiculous love. What do? You have a God like that? I mean, it is his goodness that leads us to repentance, the Bible says. How do you respond? It's like, here's my life, Lord. Take it. Take it. Do with it what you like. Use me. John chapter 1, verse 11 to 13 says this, he came to his own and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Here's the thing. Many people say, we're all children of God. No, you're not. He has created us, but no. He says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And notice, to those who believe in his name. And by the way, this is not just believe that Jesus is the Christ or Jesus is God. It's more than knowing that. Because James says, hey, you believe that there's one God, Jesus is God. The triune God, oh, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. He's saying, it's placing your faith. True belief, that belief is a deep belief that there's an action taken into the. It's knowing and receiving. Notice, he says, but as many as received him, you receive him, because you can know something and not receive it. To them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Your natural birth, it does not guarantee anything. And because he's speaking here of the Jewish nation, because some said, listen, if we are from the lineage of Abraham, we are a saved people. Now, there is a promise for the Israeli nation, for the Israelites and for the Jewish people. God loves them, and he has a plan for them, and we are to pray for them. But salvation comes to Christ and Christ alone. You can't be born into it. God does not have any grandchildren. He does not have any grandchildren, and so it doesn't matter if your parents, they're Christian. It doesn't matter if you were born in a Christian home. That is a personal relationship. Your mom and your dad are not going to stand with you in the day of judgment before Christ. Your husband is not going to stand there. Your wife is not going to stand there. It is a narrow road, and that description is so tight that you're walking in there, and it's just me before the Lord, and it is a personal relationship. Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? Because if you do, if you have, then you're a child of God. You're not born just of the flesh. You're born now of the Spirit of God, and you have the Spirit of God in you. John chapter 15, verse 13 says this, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Did Jesus not lay down his life for you and for me? That's the manner and depth of love that God has for us. Maybe you have been involved in things and you're like, wow, you know, I have such good friends. They've taken care of me. Or, you know, in difficult situations, you see people that stand with you. And they're like, wow. Well, the Bible says that, hey, true love, what manner of love is a friend that's going to lay down his life for you. They're going to say, hey, I'm going to save this individual. That's exactly what Jesus did. He laid down his life for us. Romans, last one. This incredible love, the steadfastness of love that God has for us, it is such that reaches out into eternity. It is amazing. And listen, no one can separate you from the love of God. Romans 8, 38, 39 says this, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, none of this darkness, none of this occult, none of these supernatural things, not man, not nothing, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You want to know the love of God? Look at the cross. Look at the cross. The cross testifies of the love of God into eternity. When we look at the cross, we see the love of God. And that message echoes into eternity. We see God loved you and me so much that he gave his life. He died in the worst possible manner. And so, church, we are the children of God. And because we are the children of God, notice, we are loved by the world. Is that what it's going to say? Everybody loves us. Look at the great, that's a good Christian man right there, good Christian woman. Let's take care of them. You know, everybody's happy when they come in to know the Lord. You know, unfortunately, it's a sad thing. Some people say, I liked you better when you were drinking, when you were doing drugs, than you as a Christian. That's not love, guys. But they don't understand because they don't know God. And so, notice, because we are the children of God, it says, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. It's interesting. Don't be discouraged when people say that you don't, that you've changed, that they don't know you anymore, that you're different, that you're radical. What happened? You started going to church. Don't be discouraged because you're following Jesus. And maybe there is some pushback, maybe even some persecution at work, maybe people make fun of you. Don't be discouraged. There's a radical change in your life because Jesus changes lives. And John says, the world does not know you because it does not know Jesus. And then he repeats it again, verse 3. Notice what it says. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. This is amazing. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Let that just simmer and marinate in your mind. We are going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I mean, grab that verse, meditate on it, selah on it, and think about this. Paul is saying, we are children of God right now. We are. But you don't know what this transformation, what this is going to look like when you're going to receive a new body. Oh, man, you can't fathom it. He says, when he is, we shall be like him. I know that Jesus went, he appeared after he was crucified, and he was appearing to the disciples. He was there, he was not there, and you know what? He ate, and I like that. It means we're going to eat. It's good stuff. Wanted my own tree in my backyard that is prime rib. So Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. He says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. God, we can only scratch the surface. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of this of these are love, is love. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 says this, when Christ, who is our life, appears. Christian, is Christ your life? Because Christ is not an add-on to our life. He is our life. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven. Do you ever feel like uncomfortable here? It's like, man, I just want to grow in the Lord and everything. And you have such an awareness of sin as you grow in Christ. And you're like, I hate battling with these things. It's one thing, it's one the other thing. And it's just like, Lord, I just want to be in your presence. I don't fit in here. Why? Because our citizenship is in heaven. That's why. We're just going through. We're passing through. We have been born again. And we have the Spirit of God in us, and therefore we want to be in the presence of God. And so, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, notice, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Okay, a couple of more verses. A little bit longer. Couple more minutes. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verse 50. You can turn there or you can just listen as I read it to you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, this is Paul. Paul, what do you say? What are you saying? Brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This here, this carcass, can't inherit it. We've been born again. The Spirit of God lives in us. We're going to heaven, but this flesh can't go. We're going to be raised up, incorruptible, Paul says. He says, so flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Oh, who likes mysteries? It's a good mystery. Let's see what it's this mystery, Paul. What is it? We shall not all sleep. Meaning we're not all going to die. There's a generation that's not going to die, Christians, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, it's going to be, I can't even, you know, I have no musical, but it's a trumpet. Pretend I'm blowing a trumpet. At the last trumpet, boom, there it is, millisecond, and all of a sudden, man, no more shoulder pain, no more hip pain, no more this pain. All of a sudden, man, I get in my new body. I'm before the Lord, rapture of the church. It's glorious. I mean, it's just like, this is good stuff, guys. Let me get some coffee. This is good stuff. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Those are going before us. Those that their souls, their spirits are in heaven. Now they get the new body, and we shall be changed. Once again, he says it again. For this corruptible The sinful body must put on incorruption, because sin can't be in the presence of God, and this mortal must put on immortality. Why? Our bodies are so limited, we couldn't be in the presence of God. How many times we read in the Bible and just an angel is before, you know, whoever it is, you know, and they just hit the deck. They're just so in awe, and it's like, wow, in the presence, an angel. I mean, and so he says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I love it. I love it. Listen, our lives, from the time that we are born, listen, from the time that we're born, we are concerned with death. We are doing everything we can to keep that baby alive. Is it breathing? We would go like this. I'm like, put my hand over my baby. It's like checking to see. It's like, hey, you know, yeah, everything. Are they going to be okay? It's all about dying. There's the fear of dying that is in us. That's going to be gone. It's not even going to come to mind. Death will be swallowed up in victory. Can you imagine that? Don't have to worry. Well, I'm getting old. I got to prepare for my last few years when I die. No, I got to prepare for heaven when I live. And so John says, we are children of God, and one day we're going to be like Jesus. We're going to have perfect bodies and perfect theology. We shall know as we're known. Verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, God's love transforms a person. And so you no longer want to be who you were. You want to be who God has called you to be. And so John says, you will be like Jesus in the future, but live like him now. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 says this, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Let me ask you a question. Listen, we're at the end here. I'm letting you go here in a second. We're at the end. Cassie, can you come on up? There you go. Let me give you a little bit of hope. I'm bringing her up already. Listen. For a minute, look up at me here for a minute. If you knew that Jesus was coming tomorrow, how would you live your life today? If you knew that Jesus was coming tomorrow, how would you live your life today? Because it's very possible that he could come tomorrow or today or next week. Let me close with this. David writes in Psalms 139, verses 23 to 24, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. You know why anxiety comes? One of the reasons for anxiety is just simply not trusting God. When I can just let go and say, God, you got this. All of a sudden, anxiety disappears because I trust you. Whether it's death or life or healing or not healing, whatever it is, I put my trust in you. It's like, okay. It's gone. Lord, you know. When anxiety comes, when we're doing something we're not supposed to do, and we're like, oh, this is it. That causes anxiety too. But if we're walking with Jesus, if we're surrendered to him, anxiety disappears when we just trust him. And so David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxiety, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Because if this is our hope, we must purify ourselves. Church, live full on for Jesus. Live full on for Jesus. You will not regret it when that time comes. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. You're so good. We love you. Oh, what manner of love, Lord. Lord, my brain just explodes as I try to comprehend this incredible love. May you just bless your people. May you pour out your grace upon them, your love. Lord. May you just do such an incredible work in their lives, and Lord, and there are those that might, they're in here today that I know are struggling. They're on that fence, Lord, and there's no more, there is no worse place for a Christian to be than in the fence. They don't fit in the world, and they don't fit in church. And I pray for those that they would just surrender to you. Lord, it's a miserable place to be, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Too much of Jesus to live in the world, too much of the world to live in the church. So I pray that you would just wash over them, that they would just surrender whatever things it is that they have in their minds and in their hearts, whatever sins, and that they would just live full on for you. And Lord, may you just bless these individuals, and Lord, bless these moms. Thank you, Lord, for the moms. Thank you that they take care of our kids so well. Thank you that you've given them this incredible gift, that they're soft and tender and nurturing, and Lord, things that as men that we can lack. Thank you, Lord. May you just bless them. May you go before them. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Happy Mommy's Day. Listen, we're here because of